Good to see you. Jake Bailey, where are you? Jake Bailey, would you stand up? I'm not going to embarrass you by having you come down front. I know not all of you can see Jake. He's standing right over here to your right. Jake Bailey is getting ready to go off and represent us in defending our nation. And so this is his last Sunday with us, going into the Marines, right? Army, I'm sorry. He's getting ready to be going into the Army. We always want to recognize folks. When I know that that's going to be the case, known you guys for better part of a decade, I feel like I'm telling my own boy goodbye. We just want to stop for a second and pray for God's covering and his blessing and his strength in your life. Can we do that together? Let's pray. Father, Jake is going off, and you know the path ahead. You know exactly what needs to happen. God, as Jake continues to grow into being a man, the most important part of that being a man is a spiritual man. And Lord, I pray that you will walk step by step with him. Your spirit will guide him. I pray for that hedge of protection around him. I pray that according to Psalm 35:1, you will contend with those who contend with him. I pray that there is nothing that he will face that you've not already filtered out of your great love and out of your great justice. And be with mom and dad and brother as they are here and as they support him in what he has been called to do. And I thank you for him. I thank you for his willingness to serve his country. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's give Jake a hand. A missional church is an expression of God's own heart, because God is a sending God. God sent his son for us. Later, his son gets up right before his death and says, I'm sending the Holy Spirit who will come into your lives, because the Holy Spirit is going to send you out into the world to be my witnesses into a busted and broken world. So, in this context, in the modern day, why else would we have a church? Why else would we come together as a body of believers except to give expression to that great mandate that God has given since the very beginning of the Old Testament, to just be willing to be sent, to just say yes? George Mueller, a long time ago, says our walk always counts more than our talk. I've heard a couple of you before say, you know, there's time to pray and then there's time to get busy. And I think this is one of these days, Missions 2012, where we remind you of how we're supposed to get busy. I've told the other two groups, and I'll tell you this, I am so grateful every Missions Day to be a part of this church, because I have it so lucky compared to a lot of pastors. I don't have to beat you over the head constantly and tell you why we're supposed to be a missional church. You already get it. You already understand that. My job is a lot easier, because all I do is get up and, after having God speak to missions development people and Kurt and others of you, is to say, okay, here's the door that God is opening here and here and here. Just go. Just walk through it. Just be blessed. I get to be like a blesser. I just bless you, my child. You just go do it this year, because y'all already understand all that. So if you got your Bible, turn to Acts 16. We're going to talk about how the Scripture teaches there are consistent factors, even in ancient times and today, when a group of people decides, yeah, I'm in to being the mission people that God's called me to be, great things start to happen. Because on your outline, the purpose of mission strategy is the gospel still opens hearts and doors. The gospel is still going. Every time Jesus comes into a room, somebody's heart goes open. And that's not the end of the story. That heart is open because right on behind that, he's going to open a door of opportunity. God never opens a door without opening some hearts previous to that. God never opens hearts without open doors to go with that, because he is a God of economy. He is a God of efficiency. God never wastes a motion. He never wastes an effort on anything. So he's got it all planned out. That's what we're trying to say there. And that's why this is so important, and this little reminder in Acts is so important. But I told myself this morning, I want to make sure that we do a thorough job of praying together. So let's do that first. And I'm sorry, I should have asked Tillman, where are you, buddy? Do you mind coming back down here? I'm so sorry. You may want to just stay here close to me. I'm lonesome today, and I'd love for you to just hang out on the platform with me and help me. Let's go to prayer. There's a power when the people of God just all start to agree in prayer over one issue. And here's my issue, since it's Missions Day. There are 1.7 billion people that are either called UPGs by the missionaries, unreached people groups. They've just never heard. They live somewhere so remote, they've never heard. Or they're in a country where it's illegal. It's against the law to talk about Jesus. So as Tillman kind of gets us a little pad behind here, I just want you to start praying for those people. Don't know them, probably never will know them. Somebody needs to reach them. So why don't you just pray for those people right now in our world. Now, if you'll pray for our partnerships, there's 9 locations in Mexico right now that are celebrating Jesus just like we are. Pray for those pastors, those leaders, as they seek to be your missionaries. If you'll pray for Ethiopia, the capital of Addis, in the town of Zawai, those men and women of God who are in a very difficult place, presenting the name of Jesus, and court judges, business leaders, politicians are starting to bow around the cross because of their efforts. Now, if you'll pray locally, Greenville County Department of Social Services, Lawrence County, our state DSS leaders, like Keith Frazier in Greenville, Lillian Kohler, State Director, Isabel Blanco, Deputy Director, who have the overwhelming task, along with caseworkers, judges, attorneys, ad litems, of defending the defenseless, protecting the children, trying to restore families. Just lift them up. God, thank you for the people you have sent into those arenas and will be sending this year into those places. Some of them, to us, seem to be the scariest place in the world. And you tend to send us to those places. Not just to make our life miserable, but you got to break us before you can redeem a world. And so you just do what you need to do in the next several minutes. And I pray that we just have the courage and the surrender to just say yes. Hardest word in the English language some days is just to say yes to the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Thank you. All right. Reason I said that there's a strategy to missions is every church really needs to have a strategy. It doesn't just need to be willy-nilly, you know, hit and miss stuff. It needs to be thought out. And on the back of your little outline, that's what these stair steps are. And let me just tell you the progression. For some of you, this is going to make a lot of sense. Some of you are going to say, who cares? But tell you where I think we are and where we need to be according to the gospel. Number one on that stair step, there are churches that are what I call pretend churches. They're not really churches because they don't have an interest in people who don't know Christ. There's no missional bone in their body. Their values are fellowship and ministry to each other within inside the walls. Now, those are two of our values, too. But if it stops there. And here's how you know. The people in that church have great fellowship with each other. They're very tight. But they are so enmeshed in each other, they don't have time to reach out to anybody else because they're too busy taking care of each other. The pastor can't do any training in evangelism. He can't go out and do any outreach. He can't muster up a team to do anything because he's too busy holding hands of everybody in his church, consoling them. The number two is a little bit better. It's a patron. A patron church says this is where, hey, there's a world out there. There are lost. We need to do something. Let's give some money. They give some money to their denomination. They give some money to Samaritan's Purse or whoever. And that's good. That's good. It's a good start, but it's not complete. Number three is participate. After participation, that's not quite enough. Some churches say, you know, we could send some people and get trained in disaster relief. We could go to the beach and help out doing this or that. We could send a little team and go, you know, to Birmingham with the youth. And that's great. You're starting to understand it now. But there's more. Level four is pioneer. I saw this maybe start about a decade ago here. Pioneer is where we start to, doors start to open, and we start to understand, hey, there's groups, there's places where nobody really has even been. Nobody's going to that little village in Mexico. Nobody's going to that mountain in Honduras. Nobody's going into that village in Brazil. There's not even a church there. And you start to go. And that's terrifically exciting, and the fields are white to harvest, and it's great. But there's even a level beyond that. And where we're emerging into now is level five, which is partner. That's where we seek doors that God has opened here and globally to partner. That means our job transitions from going in for a week and doing a lot of great stuff and then leaving to going in and staying. Going in and putting roots down, developing relationships, serving the leaders who are there. We have them in Mexico and Ethiopia and here, as I said, with DSS. That's where it's an ongoing relationship. We learn from them. They come here. We go there. They learn from us. It is a give and take. It is a true partnership. But we're serving those folks more than we're actually serving their communities. And it's a fantastic way to do it. So let's look at Acts chapter 16. What's going on in Acts chapter 16? Well, Paul is on the move. He's doing his missionary work, and he's got some pretty strong guys with him. We know Luke is on this trip because Luke wrote Acts, and he's saying, we did this, we did that. We believe Silas was on that trip. We also believe a young man by the name of Timothy was learning, apprenticing under them on this trip, these four men. They go into Philippi. Philippi was there because in 42 BC, there's a big fight that broke out. Julius Caesar, there had been an assassination attempt. And the people who tried to assassinate him were chased into that region. The loyalists caught him. They ran him down there. There was a big fight. And the loyalists won. And out of tribute to the Roman government, they built a Roman colony there. They imported a bunch of people in there. It became a retirement home for veterans of the Roman army. And Philippi later became a pretty influential city. Right now, it's just kind of a little town, a village that has been established there in what is now Turkey. So let's read verses 11 through 13 and then talk about it. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Samothrace, and the next day onto Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city in that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. Sounds like a travel log to this point, doesn't it? Or a journal. But it gets better. Verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. All right, number one, on your consistent factors, it's amazing. Whether it's 2,000 years ago, like here, 1,000 years before that in the Old Testament, or present day, when you go somewhere, one thing you'll always find is believers will find fellowship. It's amazing to me. Top of a little mountain in Honduras, back alleyway in Brazil, the streets of Addis Ababa and Guadalajara. You name the place. You name the place. Open field and a sugarcane field in Cuba. When you find somebody who is a Christ follower, there's this connection instantly, and you start to have fellowship, even if you don't even speak the same language. And it's a beautiful thing. Have you ever been on that? You know how you become lifelong friends, even if you don't ever see them again. It's an amazing thing. These folks start going, it's The custom is Saturday, so therefore it's church day in their context. They go looking. They end up by the river. Why'd they know to go to the river? Because the rule in those days was if there's not a temple, if there's not a church in a town, you go to the nearest body of water, and if there's any God worshipers there, you'll all just meet up and pray together there. The rule for starting a temple in their day was if there's 10 men in that village, they can start one that are followers of God. Well, evidently they weren't. They don't have one. And so what he finds down by the river is just women. It's all women down there that day. And so they meet up to pray, and they start to speak to these women. Now, some of you know Paul well enough to know when it says Paul speaks to anybody, he's just not talking about the weather, is he? He ain't talking about the Super Bowl. He's talking about Jesus. Because he says in 1 Corinthians, that's really all I ever want to talk about. Everything else is a waste of time. So as he starts to speak about the grace of Jesus Christ into this group of women, some things start to happen, and fellowship happens. When you decide to say yes to the Holy Spirit, whether it's down the street here, whether it's in Newberry, whether it's in Lawrence, whether it's downtown Greenville, whether it is Romania or Belize, you're going to meet up with some people who are Christ followers, and there's going to be an instant bond, an instant connection there, and it is a glorious thing. Has nothing to do with culture. Has nothing to do with race, has nothing to do with generations. It is an immediate bond together, and it is a beautiful thing when it happens. So the deal is you're taking the gospel. You're taking Christ to those places. It's called incarnational ministry. When you serve somebody in the name of Jesus, you're doing what Jesus would do if he is here. People notice that. And that speaks, in most areas, that speaks louder than what you can tell them about the verbal witness. And that's how it ought to act. Kurt, can you come up and help me? My job is to kind of tell you, you know, where the Bible is. Kurt is going to tell you the application of that. How can we get focused on that?
I think Randy said it best about the visual gospel versus the audible gospel. And a lot of us are afraid sometimes you have to break that boundary of the audible gospel. But there's so many places, even right around here, whether it's Village Park on Wednesday night or Hidden Creek on Tuesday nights or Perry Correctional Institute, which I'll tell you a little bit more on Sunday mornings and Tuesday nights, the Cowboy Church, Whispering Pines. These are all places where you can go and serve out and be the visible gospel, the love of Jesus Christ to touch lives. And as a result of that, you'll be able to see the manifestation of a true fellowship that takes place. In Perry Correctional Institute, I just want to tell that evangelism and missions is so much about obedience. And today, if there's nothing else, as the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart, I just pray that you guys would step out in obedience. Because truthfully, Steve Bingham, Brian Cunningham stepped out in obedience at Perry Correctional Institute. And consequently, what we ended up seeing is we saw a body of believers that started with just worshiping with them and showed a little bit of trust and confidence. And before you know it, the believers began to come out of the pores of that institution, that dark institution. And consequently, we're one of the few churches in the upstate who have the authorization of the warden to go into the actual dormitories and to sit down face-to-face and to love on people and have an opportunity to pray with them. And we just did evangelism training 3 weeks ago with those guys. And we're already seeing that they're making new disciples because we got word back 2 weeks ago that on a Friday evening that two of them had the opportunity to witness to other inmates inside Perry Corrections. And we're seeing a revival taking place, and we're seeing people come. And so, guys, if you guys want to go get plugged into that, then I encourage you to do that. But look at those local options. There's nobody that's in this room that can't do some of those local options, up to and including REACH, which is more of the audible gospel. But we'd love to have that opportunity. Sometimes it's just touching people and inviting them once as the manifestation of the gospel.
Awesome. You talk about open doors where doors are behind closed doors. That's amazing. Next Sunday, too, we're actually going to start a series called 40 Days with Jesus. We're going to walk through the Gospels and follow the footsteps of Jesus in all of the roles, whether it's teaching, whether it's miracles, whether it's oppression, dealing with people under tremendous oppression who are locked up either in prisons or prisons of their own or prisons that have been forced upon them. And that's what next Sunday. But tonight, it's amazing how all this has kind of fallen into place. Tonight, please come back and worship here because Ashley's going to teach on a tremendous redemption story, a narrative in the Old Testament of Mephibosheth, who has absolutely no qualifications, no power, no physical ability whatsoever, and yet he finds himself sitting at the table of the king. Talk about redemption. Wednesday night here, thank y'all. More of y'all are coming to Midpoint, by the way, so thank you for doing that. But Wednesday night in the chapel, we're going to talk about desperate faith. There's this guy that comes to Jesus, and he's got faith, but he's got actually another level of faith called desperate faith. He is so desperate for his family that he's going to get in front of the face of Jesus, and he's not going to go away until he hears Jesus move on his behalf. It's an incredible teaching, I think, that we all need to learn. But did you get one of these on your way in? Fantastic job. Missions Development people and Kurt and others, thank y'all. This is the most thorough job of explaining local to global programs and activities and things that I can possibly imagine. You know, I was telling another group, I read this earlier this week, and I thought, this is like there's a place for everybody in here. This like those stables you go to on vacation where you want to just ride a horse, but you're not a horse person. And they say, that's all right, we got a horse for you. We can put, have you ever done that? I saw one advertisement, and they were saying that. They said, we got, we're just so-and-so stable, we got a horse for everybody. For big old fat people, we got big old fat horses. Don't worry about it. For little skinny people, we got little skinny horses. Be fine for you. For those people that love to go fast, we got some fast horses. For those of you who have never been on a horse, we got horses that have never been ridden. So just come on down. We got a horse for you this year, okay? So number two, what else is going on? Well, verse 14, every town is stocked with seekers. I love that. Every town is stocked with seekers. 14. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. One of these ladies, her name's Lydia, she's not from around there. She's relocated. The town that is mentioned is 20 miles away. It's like Greenville to Spartanburg. She's relocated her whole family and everything, though, because we know from later verses. She's sitting there. It says she's a worshiper of God. But listen, she's not a follower of Christ because she doesn't know who Jesus is yet. And there's a distinct difference there. And as she's listening to Jesus, the message about Jesus, the Lord opened her heart. We call that conviction of the Holy Spirit. Some of you started squirming when that video came on at the first of the hour, and you're still squirming. There's a reason for that. It is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's not man-made. It's not orchestrated by a human being. It comes from heaven, and it's John chapter 3 happening in your life all over again. Somebody from heaven has got to come down here and save your soul. And that's what's trying to happen. And you're very uncomfortable with it. And that's the most normal thing in the world. Because you're a human and God's God. You understand? But the only way to truly get peace is to allow His Spirit to come into you and to ask Christ to take over, take charge of your life, your soul and your life and your future. And Lydia does that to her credit. There's an anonymous quote that I love. It says, Christians are incurable optimists. They know the power of the one who dwells within them. A lot of people say, man, I'm an optimist. I always think positively, but they can't tell you why they're an optimist. This says, you're an optimist because you know the one who lives in you. And you can't not be an optimist if you really know Christ. And Lydia's about to, hey, Lydia becomes the first European convert that we read about in the scripture. And she becomes very important because later on in verse 40, when they come back, these guys, after being thrown in jail, got in trouble, got thrown in jail, where do they end up? At her house in what probably became a house church in their day, led by this lady named Lydia. She's upper middle class to maybe even wealthy, because if you were in the textile business and purple cloth in those days, the most expensive dye was purple. That's why the kings wore it. That's why it was royalty, they called it, royalty color, and not too many people could afford it. People in Philippi who could, though, they bought it from her. And she's there as a businesswoman, but in the process of that, she comes to know Jesus. Can I bring this home for us right now where we're sitting? If you draw a 3-mile radius around this building, some of you walk 3 miles a day, so that's not too far. There are 13,000 people living. Now, by the most conservative estimate, 40% at least of those 13,000 people do not know Jesus personally. That's just right here. There's church on every corner. Are you okay with that? If you're all right with that, we got some problems. We maybe are pretending to be a church. Let's talk about Lawrence. Started something 2 weeks ago in Lawrence. If you draw a 10-mile radius around where we are in Lawrence tonight, 40,000 people live there. 40% of them, at least, not believers. They don't know Jesus. We can't be okay with that. We can't be content with that. That's gotta hurt. That's got to hurt. There's another point three, and this is maybe the most important. Evangelistic gratitude stimulates service. That's verse 15. Lydia hears that voice in her heart, and she simply says yes to the love of Jesus. Verse 15, when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded. This is why she's a successful businesswoman. You see that persuasive ability? She's a sales lady, isn't she? If you really think I'm a believer now, you're going to come stay in my house. But here's the point. The gratitude of the knowledge that Jesus came for her, loved her, died for her so she could be redeemed and restored is so overwhelming. As soon as she gets dried off and clothes changed from being baptized, she starts looking for a way to serve. And the obvious way to serve was, I'm going to kind of be the home base for this group of men that are starting a mission work. The model of baptism is not just a symbol of, hey, I now know Jesus and everything's cool. It is the starting blocks for the race. That should be where you get out in the sprinter stance at the starting blocks. Because as soon as you dry the water off and you get all dressed up, it ought to be now. Where is the door being opened for me to serve? And the invention of the church was to help us all discover that. Where am I being led to serve? Where is my mission? Ephesians 2:10 says that God created you for a good purpose. He's not sitting around waiting on some reason to give you busy work. He's not saying, you know, there's Ethel. I got to find something for her to do. No. He's got stuff for you since the beginning of time, and he's waiting on me and you to get on track. And when our hearts get right, he opens the door. When our hearts are not right, we try to kick in the wrong doors. That's why there's so many of us walking around frustrated all the time. We're trying to bang down the wrong doors. And all the time he's saying, see that guy in the cube next to you? See that girl in the hallway at school? See that guy eating by himself in the restaurant? See that waitress at lunch today? See that cousin of yours that everybody calls crazy and everybody stays away from? See that guy down at the post office? See your boss? Go to him. Love him. Serve them. Show them who Christ is. It's the greatest model in the world. Michelle, would you come up? Michelle Steese is going to come help me because I need some help today. Michelle Steese in 2010 went to Honduras with our Honduran mission team. And I guess I'll just start off with the why. Why did you go to Honduras?
I'm a dental assistant, and my doctor that I work for invited me to go.
Yeah, Dr. Shannon was here, and he needed... That's not the reason, though. That is not the reason you went to Honduras. Why really did you go?
At the time, I couldn't really explain it, and I didn't understand it, but it was something I would never in my life ever think about going some strange place like that. But there was just something inside of me pulling me, making me want to go.
Inner prompting. Mm-hmm. That was pulling you toward a place you'd never been before, right, with people you'd never knew before.
Right, just having an interest in wanting, I was just a good person. I wanted to go and help them.
Yeah, and you were not a member of this church at this point. You were not a member of any church. No. Now, why was that?
I wasn't a believer.
So you go on a mission trip with a bunch of people from here, and you're not a follower of Christ yourself.
I was just a good person.
You were a good person. Let's not let that go by here. You're a good person, and you're going to help some people out, and then you realize that. Now, fast forward. You come back from that trip. Did any discernible difference happen in your life?
Yes. While we were there, I had accepted Christ. Of course, they got a hold of me. And yeah. Then when I got back, my husband seen the changes, and he had accepted Christ as well. And then we were baptized together here about 2 weeks later.
You're kind of like a doggone Lydia. I mean, the whole household, she comes to know Christ. She comes back. Her husband sees a huge difference. They were both baptized right up here a couple of weeks later. That's incredible. Now, before you went to Honduras, if I'd have met you and I said, Michelle, are you a Christian? What would you have said?
Oh, yeah, sure.
Why?
I'm a good person.
Because you're a good person. Can I tell y'all something? Good people don't go to heaven. Only saved people go to heaven. And the only way to be saved is somebody from heaven has got to come down and take away your sins and got to love you into a relationship with him. His name's Jesus. And that's why he came to this earth and died on the cross to make up for my debt that I piled up, because I am a sinful person and so are you. And that's really the only way. When that happens, everything changes, doesn't it?
Yes.
Last question. What would be your advice to some people in this room who are where you were 2 years ago? They're struggling. They're struggling with their standing spiritually before God.
Be obedient. And if you feel that pulling like I did, that I didn't know what it meant at the time, go with it. Be obedient. Follow Christ. And the other thing I'd like to say is, like you said about the seekers, I think maybe I was a seeker, but I didn't know it. And if somebody had invited me to come to church beforehand, maybe I would. I'm sure I would have. I had to go all the way to Honduras for the to get here.
So you're telling me that if one of us had come to your house, knocked on your door, and said, Jeff, you and Jeff, Michelle, why don't y'all come to church with us? You would have come?
I think I would have.
Even though you're not a believer?
Mm-hmm.
Wow. Let's thank Michelle. She did a great job. So, you still there, Tillman? Can you help me out? What's going on in your heart? Some of you, I think, have seen some doors open, but your heart's not ready yet. And you've been given the same old excuse since 2004. Why you can't serve Christ. And he's so tired of hearing that excuse. And you're tired of saying it. And I guess my question is, are you going to stick with your story for another year? Are you going to waste another year apart from the mission of God that he has created you to do? For others of you, it's other issues. You think you're too far gone. Well, you don't know what I've done, Randy. You don't know what I've been a part of. Don't need to know. Christ does. He's still okay with it. He loves you enough to take you where you are and put you on a higher plane. Let me read a verse to you. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor is his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. The only thing standing between some of you and the love of Jesus Christ is one quick prayer from your heart. It's a prayer of surrender. And God's been waiting to use you. You are so ready to be used to do something significant. You are so ready to make your life count. But the door is closed, and God is more frustrated than you are. Because he's just waiting. He can't have you serve him until your heart is right, until your iniquities have stopped separating you from God. Now, there's nothing special about that because we're all in the same boat. We all are sinners. The only difference is some are forgiven and some are not. And the only way to forgiveness is to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And then that door, whether it's today or later, that door, I promise you, is going to open. Here's the good news. His arm is not too short to reach you today. You can be forgiven. You can be redeemed. Your marriage can be healed. Your children can come home. Your parents can renew a relationship with you. It's got to start with your heart. And we can talk about trips and projects and events all day long, but if my heart is far from God or your heart is cold toward God, it does not matter. It does not matter. We might as well sing a song and all go home. But if you are willing to be one of those few, one of those select few who is willing to pray the dangerous prayer of yes, whatever your tug on my heart, like Michelle said, whatever the tug is on your heart today, if you're willing to pay attention to it and say yes, one person can make a huge difference. I see it happen every week around here. So, I guess we're already into the invitation time. So I'm just going to invite you to come and give your heart to the Lord here on these steps. If you need us, come on down. The band's coming, but no use for you to wait. If you need Christ in your life, why don't you come on down now? If you need to come and say just yes to whatever He has for me, just do it now. I'm going to ask all of you to consider coming and dropping some kind of money in these globes, because that goes toward at least two churches we'd like to build this year in another country. It goes toward feeding some children, comes toward housing some children in Ethiopia. It's gonna matter deeply. And if you give generously, then the gospel goes out. And somebody this time, maybe next week in Lawrence County, is going to know Christ. Maybe somebody by the end of June in Ethiopia is going to walk away from a Muslim lifestyle and they're going to come into the light of Jesus Christ. Let me put it this way. How much do you spend on your pet every month? How much is Scruffy and Fluffy setting you back every month? What if you gave that amount in these globes? That's going to rack up a lot of money, I tell you. And that, I think, might be even more eternally significant than even Scruffy or Fluffy. What you waiting on, guys? What you waiting on? Why don't you stand? I'm going to pray for you. I'll see you down front. If you need a church home and God's telling you this is it, come on down. If you need Christ in your life and this is God telling you, come on down. And for the rest of us, let's come down and give to the kingdom of God. Father, we don't have to know all the steps. We just have to know You. If we know You, we are wealthy. If we do not know You, and we're the wealthiest people in the world, we are busted broke. So we don't have a plan, and we don't have a clue without being dependent on You. Amen.